Good morning. Thank you guys for joining us today as we are choosing to worship God and however we find it possible. Wherever you're at, whatever time and place you're able to join us, I just thank you for carving out that time. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for our friends, both near and far. Lord, be with those who are struggling. Be with those who are sick. Let this message be of benefit. Lord, help us to know you are near. Help me to know you are near in the middle of all that's going on. Be with those who are serving. And be with our country. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some friends of mine were talking the other day, and they may know who they are here in a second. Some friends of mine were talking, and they were talking about some TV shows that they enjoy. Now, there are all sorts of shows that people enjoy, right? There's your action shows, you got your comedies, you have your dramas, and I try not to celebrate drama, but man, there's a little part of me that really digs it. But then there's the reality shows. And you guys know about the reality shows. They range from Survivor to The Bachelor, right? Like, there's all sorts of different things that happen. And then there's, like, the heart-wrenching ones. The ones that strike just a little bit differently in people. My friends were talking about shows, and they got to makeover shows. And there's all kinds of makeover shows. All sorts of kinds of makeover shows. From housing makeovers, right? The Extreme Home Edition, to lifestyle and weight loss, like The Biggest Loser, and then fashion, like What Not to Wear. That's an older one, but it's there. There's all these different makeover shows. And what's interesting is the approach, it's different. See, sometimes they go in and they just change things for people, right? This is a lot of like the TLC, like home decorating sort of shows. But then there's other shows that go a little bit deeper. If you know Gordon Ramsay and the Kitchen Nightmares kind of shows, he steps into these restaurants that are may at surface level look okay, but are kind of scary. And by kind of, I mean really. And he has all these pieces of advice and how to make things better and how to adapt and change and bring their restaurant up to speed. And there's this inevitable conflict with the owner or with someone who wants to leave things as they are for a variety of reasons. Maybe they don't think it can be better. Maybe they don't have the time to manage it. Maybe they don't have the energy. Maybe they are lacking something. Maybe they just don't know it's valuable enough to do. And that idea of value and that struggle of value actually plays out in a variety of different shows. It plays out over and over and over again about people who have settled for less because it's what they've known, and they don't think it's going to be any better or any different no matter what they do. And we see this time and time again. And honestly, that's part of the reason why these shows strike such a chord. Because, yes, there's the surface level change, right? They cut the hair, they trim the nails, they give them a new wardrobe. They teach them these skills and how to select clothes or how to decorate their home and all this stuff, right? But there's something more valuable that goes a little bit deeper that says, you know, you really are a handsome or beautiful person and you're worth the effort it takes to live in that. You know, you don't have to be stuck in this situation. You don't have to sit in this chair that's all grody and gross. We can get you a new chair. We can get you a new spot because you're worth it. And what's interesting is this idea of value and role and purpose. We see that described throughout Scripture over and over and over again. In 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, it says this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter is writing to Jewish and Gentile believers, believers who, for the past few centuries, had been divided, that there was this barrier in separation. And he wasn't writing to one particular church. He was writing to a wide area of churches. So this isn't just to one specific group. And he reminds them that they are a people, that each individual belongs to something larger. But more than that, as a people, they are a royal priesthood. They are wanted by God. They stand in this specific place between the world as it is and the world as it should be. It says that they are a holy nation, set apart, that there's something different. And all of these things, each one of these statements, chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nations, God's special possession, they allude to the Old Testament. These phrases were used not just by Peter, but in the Old Testament about Israel. Now, I'm not going to directly say, or directly, I don't believe that we are exactly the same as the Jewish believers. But I believe that these statements are still true, that we are wanted by God and brought in and invited and welcomed. And so, this is a reminder to us of who we are to God. But the interesting thing is this needs us to know who God is. This requires us to understand a little bit of history of God. So, Exodus 6, 2 through 8 says this: "God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." God is talking to Moses in a very specific situation. The Israelites are enslaved by the Egyptians. When they first came to Egypt, it wasn't an enslavement sort of situation, but it has grown to become that over time. And now God has said to them, "We're taking the Israelites out. We're removing them from the Egyptians because this is not the way in which they're supposed to be treated. This is not what my promise is to them. There's something better for them." And so He says, I am going to hold to my covenant. I am going to hold to my promise. I am going to take you to a better place, the place that I promised for you. And I will be your God, and I will be with you. And what's interesting is Exodus is both a journey of the Israelites out of Egypt and into Canaan, but also it's a journey of God becoming closer to the Israelites. If you look at the beginning, while they're in Egypt, there's this impression that God is far away. And then God speaks to Moses and shows up in a burning bush, and God shows up in different miracles and signs to try and convince Pharaoh to let them go. And then God is alongside them in a burning cloud. I'm sorry, a cloud or a pillar of fire at night. And there's this description of laws and commandments being passed down to the Israelites because they don't know what it means to walk in the presence of God. They don't know what it means to walk alongside God because they have been enslaved for so long, because they don't know who God is really. They've heard of him, but they've been living in Egypt. The Israelites have to learn what it means to be a people again. And they have to learn what it means to be Israelites and not Egyptians. There's a whole reordering of the world that happens alongside the Israelites because they are going to be a different sort of nation. They are going to be a sort of different kind of people. And we see this as you look through the Old Testament, a struggling with that idea, with that identity. If you look at Leviticus, Leviticus starts off with how the sacrifices are supposed to be made in the Old Testament. And you might get the impression, well, the sacrifices were made for sin, but the Levitical commands do not start with sin. They start with joy. They start with gratitude. They start with peace. The first three offerings are made in terms of how do I express joy and thankfulness and gratitude and peace with my God? That's where God starts. The second, out of the five, the first three start with that. The last two are dealing with sin and guilt. Why? Why does any of this matter? Because it begins to paint who the Israelites are meant to be. That the commands, the Ten Commandments that God lays out for the Egyptians, or for the Israelites, run against the things that they had been taught about as the Egyptians. It says that you can't murder people. Your life has value and other people's lives have value. You can't steal things because you own property now and you are allowed to own property and you should respect that other people own property. All of these things run directly against their lives in Egypt. And so, God is reminding the Israelites of who they are. And oftentimes, he's reminding us of who he is. That we have a purpose. The Israelites were brought out of Egypt not just for their own sake, which is good in and of itself, but also because they were supposed to help us to see who God is in a very different way, to reveal who God is to the rest of the world. Acts 1, 6 through 8 says this, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" There's a statement of us being witnesses. The New Testament believers are witnesses to who God is, to who Jesus is. We're supposed to be able to say, "I know, or I think, or I feel that God is like this, that we see Jesus like this way, that he is love, he is compassion, he is mercy, he is grace. But it goes on. In a different section, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Now, this deals with a sexual morality sort of situation. That's the context in which it is said initially. But there's something wild here that oftentimes we as Gentile believers here in the year of 2022 don't connect with. Do you not know that your bodies are temples? The temple was an incredibly big deal. The temple, and previously the tabernacle, were the dwelling places of God. If you were to go and interact with God, if you wanted to go and make your sacrifice, if you wanted to go and celebrate the joy in your life, if you wanted to go and make atonement, if you wanted to go and do those things, you did it at the temple. You did it at the tabernacle. And these weren't just like sacrifices that were being made there, but it was also, the priests had the job of being medical examiners. They had all these different roles that they were carrying, and it was all happening there at the temple. Why, then, does he say that our bodies are temples? It's important for us to recognize that multiple times in the Old Testament, there's somewhere between 10 and 20 chapters dedicated to the description of building the tabernacle, the decorations in the tabernacle, and let alone all the sacrifices and rituals and all the things that happen in the tabernacle. And then included is another statement, or in that 20 chapters, there's stuff about the temple and where they got the wood for the temple and where they got the gold and how it was made and all these details. And we begin to see, honestly, it can feel mind-numbing, but we're compared to that. We're compared to things that took years to create and were made in the finest of details. He says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a meeting place for people. God, the Holy Spirit, resides in us. He's given us a purpose that we are to testify, we are to witness to the world about who God is. And the way in which we do that, sometimes it's with words, a lot of times with actions. The way in which we interact and we care for other people, it matters. It matters deeply. I can't testify to who God is while also being a jerk to my neighbor. I can't tell someone, God loves you, but I don't. That doesn't make sense. We have to carry this presence of God in our lives. I was listening to a speaker recently, and they were talking about the role of a priest is similar to that of a role of a coach or a parent or a teacher, that they're able to stand in the world as it is and point to what it could be. As coaches, right? Like, you see your team as they are, right? You have an unabashed look at the skill of your players. And you know the teammates that get along and the teammates that won't. But you can also see, well, we could be here. And the only way you get from where you are to where you should be is by standing and teaching and walking alongside and being in it with them. That is what the coach does. That is what a parent does. That is what a teacher does. That is what a priest does. That is what God does. He put us on this earth to know him and to dwell with him and to live with him. And as we're doing so, we show other people what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to live a life that looks like God. It's this community-driven purpose, or a purpose behind a community. It's both, all wrapped up in this relationship with God. And I fully understand that this is a little bit all over the place. I totally get that. What I want you to understand, what I desperately hope you understand, is that God has put you here for a reason. That he sees you as valuable and worthy and lovable and cared for, and wants you to extend the same to the people around you. These makeover shows, sometimes they follow up, right? After a couple weeks or a couple months, they check in to see how they're doing. Maybe there's a reunion show or whatever. Oh, are they still having relationship problems? Oh, have they still kept the weight off? And sometimes you hear good news, right? Like, you see the person come in and they are stunning, right? They have done an excellent job. And sometimes they've come up short again, or they've fallen back into old habits. And you know what they do? They don't beat them down. They say, hey, it's time to start over. Let's do it again. You know the steps. You know the way. And God does the same thing for us. When we mess up, he extends that grace and kindness. We should be able to do the same. God is in the constant act of renovating us, of forming us. And he starts by reminding you of your value, and reminding you of your role, and reminding you of what worth you have. And that isn't a statement that he brings to us with a sense of shame. It's not his goal to shame you into being better, but it's to inspire you and to remind you and to pick you up and dust you off and say, all right, let's start over. Because he loves us. And from that, we begin to know our worth, and we begin to live out that worth, and we begin to act in ways that reflect who God is. And that's my challenge to you this week. As you go through your days, remember what your value is. Remember what your role is, that you are set aside for a purpose. And because of that, you can make a difference. It's easy to lose sight of it in the midst of everything going on around us, in the midst of our, at times, desperate fight for survival, right? But as we're running along the road looking down, God lifts our chin, tells us to look forward. There's something bigger. We're a part of something bigger. I hope and pray that this has been a blessing to you today. I'll pray for us. Lord, just thank you for our time. Thank you for those who are able to listen. I ask that you bless them and encourage them. Give them strength and guidance as they go through their days. We love you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.